You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we've been studying the book of Hebrews. This was written around 60 AD, so almost 2,000 years ago. It was written to Christians in Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church started out hot. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 about the excitement they had in their early days. He says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. You were beaten. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Yeah, these guys, you know, they're like those like inflatable things where you punch them and they just pop right back up again, you know, with a big smile on its face, knowing that no matter what happens to me in this life, I know I'm going to heaven, and that there was a joy and a peace that pervaded all of their lives and an excitement for the things of God. These guys, they grew up observing the Jewish traditions, going to the temple, offering sacrifices. And then when Jesus Christ came along and he died on a cross and rose from the dead, he fulfilled all of those pictures from the Old Testament, all those rituals and sacrifices. And they were so excited to be living in the first generation of Christians. And yet now, 20, 30 years later, they had lost some of that zeal. Some of these maybe were the original believers who came to Christ, and maybe some of these were second or third generation Christians. And now they were under pressure. They've lost that clarity. They've lost that excitement. They were going back to the old way. This is the way they used to do things. They were under pressure from their neighbors, their peers. And they were going back to the temple and offering sacrifices like in the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews is writing to them, arguing, this is not the way. God has a new and better way. And he's about to launch a 6-chapter argument. The book of Hebrews is the most complex book in our Bibles. He's about to launch on to the longest, most complex argument in our entire Bible. 6 chapters. Starting with Jesus as our priest who ministers a better covenant in a better place with a better sacrifice. And he's going to bring in all kinds of Old Testament scriptures. And we're going to get through it together over the next several months. And he goes to explain it to them. And he just has to point out, there's a problem here. There's a problem. You know, he's already brought up the high priest at the end of chapter 4. We saw this last week. He says, Jesus, he is our great high priest who's entered heaven, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. He is the one who's paved the access in. And then in chapter 5, he starts laying out all kinds of this crazy Old Testament stuff. And he gets to chapter 5, verse 10, talking about Jesus as our high priest. And he says, what kind of priest is he? Well, God designated Jesus to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we're like, what? Melchizedek, what? Who is that? What's a priest in the order of Melchizedek? And his audience, they were like, huh? Wondering the same thing. And then he says, you know, chapter 5, verse 11, there's much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain. There's a lot here, no denying that. It's hard, no denying that. But the bigger problem is, the showstopper here is you have become spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. Yeah, he just said that. Insulted his entire audience. Spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. In fact, in the Greek, this is all one word. Spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. It's kind of a hard one to translate. It's the word nothros. It's used in ancient Greek literature of a servant who can't hear his master. It's like you're calling to your employee and they're just like, oop, can't hear you. It's voluntary deafness, okay? This is not it's not hearing impairment. An athlete who's out of shape is used in those terms as well. And so the author of Hebrews is like, look, what we need here is Thor from Infinity War, and what we've got is Thor from freaking Endgame. What we need is James Harden from the Thunder, and what we got was Harden from the Rockets. This is not good. Nothros right here. They're Nothros. And this is not something that happened accidentally or because their IQ was too low or something. No, this was a lack of listening, a lack of spiritual hunger. Compromise can kill your ability to hear from God. Jesus, what did Jesus say over and over again? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He says, I speak in parables because some people don't want to hear what I have to say anyway. And hearing has been an emphasis in the book of Hebrews. From the very first verse, he wrote, in the past, God spoke in all these different ways. But now he has spoken finally through his son. He said in chapter 3, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as they did back at Kadesh Barnea, right? And so lack of listening. And he says, you guys are not listening. In chapter 2, the warning was you're drifting. Now it's you're not listening. You become spiritually dull. And maybe some of us can relate to this, where there was a time in our lives where we were excited about things. Perhaps we remember back to times. We look at old pictures, old journal entries, old posts or whatever from social media, and we see a time when we were zealous and hungry and growing and full of hope. And now, we're just not. And sometimes you can't even tell the difference unless you do like he did, where he compares them to those early days, like the verses from chapter 10 that we read. And so you've become spiritually dull. You've become spiritually dull. Is the tense of the verb, meaning you weren't this way. You were growing and then you've gone backward. And that's bad on our developmental timeline when we start going backward. He says, you've been believers so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word, a Greek term that Plato refers to as like the ABCs. Relearning your letters, he's like, I can't even use words with you guys. You guys are so dull. It's like, I gotta be like, phonics, hooked on phonics, right? Let's learn to read. Let's start putting letters together. Maybe we can make some words, and then if we have some words, maybe I can explain to you about how Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. I know that's a big jump. It takes time to get there. He goes a few verses later, let's stop going back over the basic, the first teachings about the Messiah again and again. Let's go on instead and become mature in our understanding. He's like, we're going back? The Old Testament teachings about the Messiah? These sacrifices, they were pictures of the Christ. It was the shadow. We need to see the real thing that was casting the shadow. It's the picture of the Grand Canyon. We're at the Grand Canyon. Let's go enjoy it. No, we're going back to the first teachings. And he's like, no, we need to go on and become mature in our understanding. And then he says, it's not just, you don't just need to go back to kindergarten and learn your ABCs. You need to go back to the nursery, the crib. You're like babies. You need milk and you can't eat solid food. Yeah, babies, milk's all they can eat. You ever give a baby like a ghost pepper? You should be arrested for that. That's like child abuse. Even something good like a steak, they can't appreciate or digest it. You're gonna give that kid all kinds of problems. Nah. You know, look, there's nothing wrong with being a baby, okay? You know, in fact, I'd be willing to bet every single person in this room at some point in your life, you were a baby. You had to be. That's part of the growth cycle. The problem is, when you're 20 years old and you're still a baby, you know, you go back to your five-year high school reunion and you see your old buddy who's captain of the football team and he walks in wearing nothing but a big old adult diaper. His mom is right there with him. She's got a little jar, baby food. Open up, here comes the airplane. He's kind of walking around. He's kind of holding onto the side of tables so he can stand up. And you're like, what's happened? What's happened? You were coming along so well. And now you're a baby. You've become a baby again. You're going the wrong way. Not good. Andrew Murray, in his excellent commentary on Hebrews, says, it is possible for a Christian to remain in a sickly infancy all his life, all her life, always needing help instead of being a help, always just lying there, mama, feed me. Oh, no. What? Who will change me? We have these people in our home churches. Not ours. No one in this room, I'm sure. I hear of home churches like this, though. Sickly infancy, always needing help instead of being a help. Yeah, relapsed infants. It's like they're going through a second childhood. It's kind of like a midlife crisis, but worse. And he says, you have become dull of hearing. They're spiritually dull. They can't hear. They can't listen. They can't understand. You know, a baby only has a limited vocabulary, limited ability. Can't handle solid food or feed themselves. Yeah. If you ever have like a puppy, you got to be real careful. You got to give them a special kind of dog food. If you're going to change that food, you got to be very, very careful. I remember when we had a dog long ago, and when Cole was a puppy, he got into the cat food, all right? Not good. And so we put him in his cage at night, and we had like a towel draped over the cage so it would feel like a cave. And we came down the next morning, and apparently at some point during the night, he had such bad doggy diarrhea. He had backed up to the edge of the cage, and it exploded so violently out the side. It must have blown the freaking towel up, and it covered like a stretch of 3 feet outside of the cage. That poor little guy. I mean, it's our fault. We should have kept him out of that food. He's a baby. Babies, they can't handle much of anything for food. Babies, milk, right? They need milk. They need a lot of it. And it's so good for their development. But at some point, they're gonna have to move on from nursing. They need to relearn their ABCs. It's like there were things they got at one point. And, you know, you might still mentally understand something, but if it's not exciting to you anymore, there's something you don't get about. The grace of God, the love of God, that was at one point when you saw it clearly. He says, for someone who lives on milk, still an infant, and is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. I love this. I like how the NASB renders that. Accustomed to the word. It's almost like you have developed a digestive system that can handle the most complex foods, the most interesting taste palates, and you can enjoy the food, you can digest the food, you know how to take that food and turn it into you know, stuff in your body that needs repaired and growing and things like that. Someone who's accustomed to the word, what would that be like? They know where to find key people and events in their Bibles. If you say, where's Moses, they're not turning to the book of Luke. If you say, where's Joshua, they're turning to the book of Joshua. That's an easy one. Where's David? Where's Hosea? Where do we learn this? Where do they walk through the Red Sea? You should know these things. And you know, when you first start reading your Bible, it's like when you first start driving where you're just like, every road looks so different. But once you've been driving for a little while, it's the city that looks so large and overwhelming starts to seem really small. Same thing with, like, I remember going to campus at Ohio State freshman year. I'm like, oh my God, this is huge. How will I ever find my way around? But the more you're walking around, the more you're familiarizing yourself with it, the smaller it becomes. And you start to have this outline sketching itself out in your mind where you start to learn where things are. You know the big picture of salvation history. There's a story that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and you know the key moments in that time, and you know how the individual pieces fit up into the larger piece, which all points to Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and his final return. You know what the major doctrines are. You know what Christology is and pneumatology is. You know what the scripture teaches about humanity and fallen humanity. You know that you can throw together an end times timeline and put some verses on there to back it up with. Where do I turn to find out about the rapture? You're like, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Easy. You know these major doctrines. You know key verses in them. You're not going to know this as a baby. This is something that you're working on, fleshing out. You're being diligent. to own this material. How to interpret, what are different schools of interpretation? What are common interpretative errors? And how can I avoid making them? What are the opposing views? I don't just know what I think about this passage. I know what somebody else thinks about this passage, other schools of theology, and why I think they're wrong. Finally, you're also familiar with your own weaknesses. You're like, you know, I'm still kind of fuzzy on this area, and I need to get around to that at some point. You can't tackle everything at once. It's one thing at a time. But you're at least working on it. Solid food, he says, is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Okay, so mature Christians, they're able to teach others. They're accustomed to the word of righteousness. We see that in the previous two verses, verses 12 and 13. They also act on their faith through training. It's not enough just to read the Bible. If you only read it, you won't get it. The Bible's not like a book on, the solar system, where you can just learn it and you don't have to visit Mars to know what it's like. They act on their faith. Don't be James says, some people, they look at the word and they just go, I can't even remember what they heard. They're a forgetful hearer instead of an effectual doer. And as a result of acting on their faith, they're able to discern right and wrong. You truly can't understand a verse until you've acted on it. And then when you act on it, you see how right it is. There's this really interesting spiral. You know, through training, they can recognize the difference between right and wrong. You know, inaction is going to lead to confusion and lethargy, which is going to lead to more inaction, which is more confusion and more lethargy, and even more inaction. And so this person that does nothing just spirals down and down and down and down. And they're never excited about anything. On the other hand, though, when you start to take action, you get this little boost. You see how it's true, and you're like, oh, that's cool. And then you get this motivation. You get this flash of insight. And then it leads you to take more action, which leads to more insight and motivation and even more action. And so if you start putting one foot in front of the other, you will start to see this upward spiral right here. You need to get down out of this vortex that's sucking you down from doing nothing and getting more and more confused and wondering why everybody else seems so excited about this, and instead start acting on the word. Are you stepping out in scary ways? Are you stepping out in any way with the word? Okay, so there's the warning/rebuke, which is also a ray of hope. He wouldn't be telling them this if he thought they were fated to this, if he thought they could never pull out of this. We serve a God who is redemptive. And so it's never too late for a Christian to start doing the right thing. Application, point number one, take back your attention span. I honestly feel a tremendous deal of compassion for you guys that have grown up in this digital smartphone age, okay? Because there is a money grab for your attention like never before in the history of humanity. We try to focus, and then we see cute kittens and the radar and what's the capital of Idaho and the SNL sketch and the game-winning shot in the NCAA Elite Eight and YouTube Shorts and everything. What are you vulnerable to? It's pulling. It's grabbing at your brain. We can't even think anymore. The average attention span of American adults decreased 74% from 2004 to 2019. It's 7 years later now. How much worse is it? I bet it's another 74%. It's like half-life, our attention span. I love this quote. The game of harvesting human attention and reselling it to advertisers has become a major part of our economy. There is so much financial incentive behind this that no matter how bad it is for brains, especially the brains of kids that are not formed yet, doesn't matter because there's so much money behind it, you cannot stop that train. Our economy depends on it. Harvesting, almost like you think about, strip mining where they move in and they just irresponsibly just level a mountain and destroy the environment just to get the valuable thing out of it. That's what they're doing to your brain. We need to put down the screen. We need to get the screen in the other room, actually. Studies have shown even the phone, if it's off, if it's in your bag, it's different than if it's in another room. And for God's sake, don't take the phone to bed with you. It's my alarm clock. Yeah, get a $10 cheap alarm clock, because you can't check out porn on a $10 cheap alarm clock, okay? Johann Hari talks about reading. Reading. He says, the sensation of being alive in the early 21st century consists of the sense that our ability to pay attention, to focus, is cracking and breaking. I could feel it happen to me. I would buy piles of books and glimpse them guiltily from the corner of my eye as I sent, I told myself, just one more tweet. Some 57% of Americans now do not read a single book in a typical year, and by 2017, the average American spent 17 minutes a day reading a book and 5.4 hours on their phone. That's 9 years ago. I think it's worse. That's 30% of your waking hours. That's 2.5 awake months a year. That's a lot of time. Doing this. There's so many benefits to reading. It's so rehabilitative for the brain. Reading hard books strengthens our minds, makes us more capable of concentration, teaches us patience, and almost certainly a touch of humility as well as we struggle to navigate more difficult works. It will be hard. It's like exercise. Some of us are just like, ooh, running, I don't do that. That's because you never run, okay? It's when you start doing it that you start to learn to enjoy it. Reading, it's working these mental muscles. And that's the only way to get your brain back. It's a good way to get your brain back. There's other ways as well. But reading, I believe we need to recapture reading, especially if we're going to read the Word of God, our Bibles. Hari also points out, the more novels you read, the better you are at reading other people's emotions. It was a huge effect in this study they ran, because when you read a novel, you immerse yourself in what it's like to be inside another person's head. Empathy is one of the key skills for relationships. It's one of the key skills for just relating to people in general. Reading's gonna help you do that. Tips for reading. One, small goal. Can you do it 5 minutes a day? That's all. 5 minutes a day. Get the power of habit working for you. You might find you want to start reading longer. Two, ask your reading friends for suggestions. I bet everybody here has some reading friend. And be like, what's a book I won't be able to put down? I suck at reading. I'm always asking my wife this question. What's a great book that it's going to just grab me? And your reading friends will know how to help you find that. Try to limit distractions. Like I said, get the phone out of here. Try to get, tune other things out so you can actually have a shot at focusing. Bring a pen, write in your books. Using a piece of paper, holding a piece of paper under the line that you're reading, it's a proven way to help you read faster and also to help you focus more while you read. So we need to take back our attention span. Reading can be one good way to do that. Two, ask God, Lord, teach me to love your word. Get the power of God working on your behalf. When you look at the word of God and see how it talks about the word of God, you see it using all these incredibly powerful images. Lord, help me to see how your word is like a seed coming down into dead soil and just bringing life out of nothing. Help me to see how your word is like milk, the sustenance that I need to grow to maturity. Help me to see how it's like solid food, Lord, giving me the nourishment to become a mature spiritual adult. Lord, help me to see how it's my foundation, how if I don't build my life upon your word and put it into practice, everything's gonna come crumbling down. Help me to see the stability that only comes through your word. Help me to see how your word is an anchor for my soul, giving me stability, especially during the great times of suffering. The word has been what's there for me, where I've met God in the hardest times in my life. Help me to see your word as a lamp shining in the darkness, not a floodlight, but at least illuminating the next couple of steps, Lord. Help me to see how it's like a fire and a hammer, Lord, and a sword piercing down into the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And help me to view it as more valuable than pure silver and gold. And help me to see your word as rain, Lord. Isaiah says, just as the rain comes down and waters the earth and brings forth a harvest, so does my word. It doesn't go out without returning for the purpose from which I sent it. Are you watered? Are you watering each day with the word of God, the soil of your heart? And finally, your word is sweeter than honey, like the sweetest thing they had back then. You know, this is like honey straight from the comb, not like that old crusty, you know, got to stick it in the microwave to get it flowing again kind of honey. This is like, so good. Do you see the word like that? Ask God. Some of us, we're looking at this list, we're like, I can't relate to any of that. That makes me so sad. You're missing out. You're missing out. You need this, and you need to start by asking God to do this in your heart. And then read it every day. Now, I can't find a Bible verse that says, thou shalt read the Bible every single day. But I'm going to put that on the slide anyway, because I think that's a great idea. And all the mature Christians, the Christians I respect the most are like, you've got to feed on the word. Peter says, long for it like a baby longs for milk. That's 8 to 12 times a day. I don't think we need to go that far. But get in that habit. Get habit working in your favor. We've got all these habits that are just infested with sin. We need to get some habits that have like righteousness built into them. Get a paper Bible. Maybe you're the kind of person that can do it on a screen Bible, okay? Certain e-readers, you can't look on the internet or check email or anything like that. I think a paper Bible is a pretty good idea, though, for most of us. You can write in it. I'll tell you what I use. I use NLT for most of my Bible reading. I love this Bible right here, Illustrated Study Bible. I've practically worn mine out, getting ready to get it recovered. Some of us that don't read too good, like if it's our first reading, right, or if you're working with like a high school or middle school student or younger, there's a couple of illustrated Bibles that have come out in the past 15 years. This one, the Action Bible, the illustrator was a former DC Marvel comic illustrator. Great Bible. But then Randy Alcorn put out this Kingstone Bible a few years back. Action Bible's like 800 pages. Kingstone's like 2,000 pages. Even more comprehensive, covers even more of the scriptures, really freaking good. So maybe you start with those, maybe you mix some of those in to your reading time. Paper Bible, I think is a good idea for most of us. Get a place and a time. You need a place, you need a time, you need to make time. Some are just like, well, I'm so busy. I didn't have time to get in the word this morning. Okay, I'll tell you what. Nobody showed up to CT naked tonight and was like, man, I've been so busy. I just didn't have time to get in my clothes this morning. Nobody's sitting there just, you know, defecating all over themselves, being like, man, I've been so busy. I haven't had time to get in the bathroom today. No, you make time for what's important, right? And this is important. Maybe not more important than those two things. It's in the same tier, though, I think. Make time. If every day you get up and you're like, I wonder when I'll read the Bible today. That's not a recipe for success. If you've got a time, have it planned out. If it works out at a consistent time, great. That's ideal. Maybe it's different times each day, but you know when it's going to be. Phone should not be there, if at all possible. Get the phone out of the room and just feel your soul settling down. You might need some headphones if you live in a house with other people that are going to interrupt you. And you can say, these are my word time headphones. They are sacred. I only use them for word time. I don't use them for other things when I want to get away from you people. And put those on for your word time. Maybe you need a cup of coffee. God's gift to people that are trying to get in the word. I try to do mine every single morning, and I feel weird. It will get to the point where you feel weird if you miss your word time. Wouldn't that be great, a great habit to be on that side of habit? Where it feels so weird that I did not get my word time this morning. Get a plan. I think a reading plan is a great idea. Some of us have probably never read through the entire New Testament or the entire Bible or even an entire book of the Bible. Some of us have never read even an entire chapter of Scripture on our own. Here's two that I love. One, The 5x5x5, a great starter plan. I think people that are pretty young can do this one. This takes you 5 chapters, 5 minutes a day, 5 chapters a week. They give you the weekends off. They give you the final week of the month off usually. It gets you through the whole New Testament in a year. It also has 5 questions you can answer about it, but you don't have to do that. The reading part, I think, is the most important. And it's New Testament, about 250 chapters. That's 50 weeks times 5, right? Once you've done that, I love the discipleship journal reading plan. It's got checkboxes. It gives you 3-4 chapters a day. It prints on one piece of paper front and back. You can fold it up, stick it in that paper Bible you just got. And it'll get you the whole Bible in a year. About 3.5 chapters a day is what it takes. 3.5-4 chapters a day to get through the whole Bible in a year. There's also the Scott Risley plan, trademark pending. I just stick post-it notes on different parts of my Bible. Beginning of the Old Testament, beginning of the Psalms, beginning of the New Testament, beginning of the prophets, beginning of Proverbs, beginning of the history books. And every day I just kind of read about 1 out of each of those or whatever I feel like doing because I do what I want. As long as I get about 4 chapters a day. But I'm getting a psalm every day. I'm doing a couple of verses out of Proverbs, and then I'm reading this other stuff. And then when the post-it notes gets not sticky anymore, I just peel the bottom one off, stick it right back on there. I've been doing that plan for so long. I switched to another plan for a little while, but this has been my plan for 25 years. It gets me through the Bible about every year. It's awesome. And, you know, the thing about the Bible, you know, I remember reading Lord of the Rings, and I was like, wow, this is awesome. And I read it again, I was like, that was really good. And I read it again, I'm like, this is getting a little boring. And then I read it again, and I was like, I'm not going to even finish the Council at Elrond's. For those of you who know what that is. But the Bible, I'm still reading it probably at least 25, 30 times through. Some parts of it a lot more than others. And I got some good stuff out of the Word this morning. I'm reading it, and I'm like, whoa, man, didn't see that before. Underline. Write a little something in the margin. And God is still speaking to me. It's not getting old. In fact, it's getting more exciting. The deeper you go, the more you see everything fits together. The more you're like, oh, man, there's this over here. You got to get a plan. You got to get through the Bible. You got to read a lot of Bible. Post-it notes, yeah, you get it. And then pray for ears to hear. You know, there's times where I'm just reading and I'm like, I don't remember anything I just read. I'm just kind of checking this off. I'm checking my boxes, right, on my little thingy. You pray prayers like this. You know, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning. Awaken my ears now, Lord. Help me to listen like a disciple. I want to hear from you, Lord. This is not an intellectual exercise only. This is an encounter I want with you. And God will pour out his promises, his encouragement into your heart. And there will be times where you're reading your word and your tears are running down your face because you feel like God has spoken such a powerful word to me, just what I needed to hear. I can't believe it. And you feel so much closer to him and so much ready to face the day. A few other things. Listen to good Bible teachings. Great podcast. We got tons of teachings available online. There's a lot of other great Bible teachers out there. Find some you like. Show up at home church and CT. Bring something to take notes with. Don't just be kind of trying not to check your phone the whole teaching for your notifications. For the advanced Bible students, memorization. Quite a few people I know have gotten into memorization to where they have memorized not just whole chapters, but whole books of the Bible. It has become quite popular in some circles in this church. And it's pretty simple. Get an app like BibleMemory.com, formerly known as Scripture Typer. Do this verse today. Tomorrow, do that verse and the next one. The next day, do that verse and the next one. Just keep stumbling through it. You'll get it. And before you know it, you're going to be like, holy crap, I can rattle off a whole chapter of Philippians. I can rattle off a whole chapter of 2 Timothy. And then you start stringing chapters together, and you'll be able to rattle off whole books of the Bible, believe it or not. I'm not kidding. I think it's easier to memorize them in clusters like that. There's a flow of thought. And you will learn the word in a way you just don't, just reading it. Because you gotta pay attention to every single word. Why not set a goal for one chapter of Scripture? Finally, make sure you're a Christian. The word is not going to make sense if the Holy Spirit does not live inside of you. He is the one who makes the word come alive. You talk to anybody here who's a Christian, they can tell you the difference. The Bible before they were Christian and the Bible after they were a Christian. Days apart from one another, it's like it's all of a sudden three-dimensional. It's alive. God's Spirit is calling to you. He's convicting you of your need for Christ. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart through his Spirit. Let him in and taste and see that the Lord is good. See what we're all talking about here with the word and the joy that it brings. All right, conclusions. Some of you are missing out. I'll say it again. You're missing out. You can't just duty your way through this, okay? You can't just be like, I am doing the right thing and I like these people and this is just what I'm going to do.